As we're walking through these stories of Christmas, today's message is what heaven does with a yes. And so you can find the text in Luke 1, 26 through 24. That's where we're going to be this morning. I will have it up on the screen as well. But if you have a copy of God's Word, I would love it for you to follow along with me. And as we talk about what heaven does with yes, those are three letters that can change your life, can't they? They can change your life for better or for worse. When Elisa said yes, that changed my life for the better. Before I knew Christ, I would say yes to some things that would change my life for the worse, right? And so we all know that yes is a very powerful, powerful word. But I want to see in the scripture today, what would happen if we all really said yes to God? Now, I hope if you're here this morning, you've already said yes to Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. If you haven't, that's where you should start, okay? So if you're here, visit. I have so much stage, I can walk around now. Isn't this great? I feel free. I feel like I could do some calisthenics up here. It's great. But for the people up there who are having the camera, they're probably like, God, I wish they'd get rid of that stage. I'll try to stay still as much as I can, but I've been longing for more room to move. Some of you comment about that. You're afraid I'm going to fall off. Don't worry. I am aware of my surroundings. But anyway, where was I going with this? I got sidetracked by all my space up here. What if we really said yes to God all the way? I mean, we can say yes, we want Jesus as our Savior. But I think if you're anything like me, I think from time to time you struggle with saying yes to God. Like, to do this thing that feels uncomfortable. To talk to that person. To give what maybe we don't have. Right? So the yes that God is looking for. What can God do when there is a yes? That's what I want to talk about this morning. God's looking for people to be faithful and willing to serve Him. And when He finds them, He does amazing things. Our scripture is filled with people who say yes, and the world is changed through them. And so I just want to ask that question to you. So keep that question in your mind. God, what would you do with me if my answer was yes? Okay? Let's pray. God, our Father, you are infinite. You are perfect. You are holy. And so in a word, you are worthy. You're worthy of everything. You're worthy of all that we are, all that we do, all that we say. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our finances. You're worthy of our time. God, we will spend all of eternity giving you everything that you are due, which is all of us. We confess, although that we know this, that sometimes we forget to act upon it. Or even worse yet, Lord, we confess that we sometimes remember this, but still don't act upon these truths. God, so we come before you today to not only confess our sin before you of not giving you our yes when you are worthy of it, but also we thank you, God. We thank you that every day is a new day, and that every day is a new day with new mercies, and that your mercies are new today. And so, God, we would pray that as we look into this text, that you would keep us ready to say yes when you call upon us. That not only would we say yes, but our hearts would say yes. That we wouldn't just say yes with our mouths, but you would cause us to have joy in saying yes as well, knowing that you are worthy. So God, as we look at this text, as we see the yes that was given here, we pray that it would inspire us to be better followers of you, that we would think more of you and less of ourselves. So help us, God, we pray, as we look at this, to be people of yes when it comes to you and your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that I want to show you as we look into this text is this. God chooses the willing. Did you know that? God doesn't make us do anything. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing to me. I was just saying this in the adult Sunday school class that was upstairs, and so I'll just give you just a quick overview of one of the things that caught my attention. So we're going through the book of Philippians in there, okay? One of the things that caught my attention is it says that Christ did not esteem equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and then came down and took on human flesh and was humbled even to the point of death, death on the cross, okay? Now, I'm messing that scripture up a little bit, but that's close. It's in Philippians, the second chapter there. He doesn't make us believe in him. He woos us. He sends his son to woo us. He sends us love to woo us, to entice us to believe in him, to follow him. But he also, he chooses the willing. So when we, it's this mystery of not only predestination, but also human free will, isn't it? But I want you to see in the text that God chooses the willing. There was a heart inclination toward God before what we're about to read even took place. But here's what it says in the Word of God for this section of text. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I'm not sure what my next slide is here. Oops. Okay, we'll stay here. We'll stay here on the text, even though you just saw that. Pretend you didn't. God chooses the willing. God selects those who are humble and open to fulfill his purpose. Listen, Mary was just a regular girl. She was just a young woman, early teens, we think. There's nothing extra special about her except for her heart, right? She was willing. God wasn't looking for status. He wasn't looking for experience. He wasn't looking for power or achievement. He was just looking for a heart that said yes. Now, there are some things that are very close to today as they were back then, and there are some things that are very different, okay? Some of the things that are very close is if you are a 14-year-old girl and you find out that you're pregnant, life is difficult, okay? That's the same. Some of the things that are different, though, back then, especially in this culture, are that would maybe be almost the end of your life. You would probably never look forward to getting married. You would probably have to be, doing whatever you could to provide for your family. You would be a social outcast, a pariah. Some of those things have changed for us today. But that didn't affect Mary's heart. So we're going to see here, Mary says yes. Mary says yes to something that is very difficult, especially back then. But we see these examples throughout the Old Testament. I mentioned that, like, you have Noah. Everyone else is doing what was right in their own eyes, and Noah is seeking to follow God. Noah wants a relationship with God. Noah seeking to trust God, to worship rightly, to live rightly, when it's so easy to live the other way. Think about this, that God looks out onto the earth and sees no one who is righteous, that everyone is doing their own thing. Now, Scripture also tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. Everyone goes after their own way. And so Noah, though, has a heart for God. He has a desire for God, and so God chooses Noah. Think of Abraham. There's nothing special about Abraham. Abraham was just a regular dude. This was right after the Tower of Babylon. Abraham is just one of the guys who's out there, the son of Terah, I think is his dad's name. And so what is there that's special about Abraham? Nothing. Except for that when God asks him, he says yes. God desires Abraham. He picks him out of the lineup. He's willing to go to a land that he's never seen, to have a promise fulfilled that seems impossible. Abraham says yes, because Abraham is willing. Look at Joseph. Joseph is faithful through suffering. Now, I don't know how you always feel about Joseph and him telling his brothers his dreams. I think there was a little bit of a youthful ignorance about that. As I read this, I think maybe there was a little bit of pride in Joseph as he was telling us, "Hey, guess what? I had this dream that you guys were bowing down again," right? I mean, who wants to hear that? But either way that you slice that, Joseph was sold into slavery, into a foreign country, and then also deceitfully put into prison. At that point, if I was Joseph, I would be hard-pressed to be trusting of God. I would be hard-pressed after my brother sold me into slavery, wouldn't you? I'd be thinking, well, apparently those dreams were not dreams, they were nightmares, and now I'm living one, right? But Joseph was faithful. Joseph followed the Lord. We see in Joseph's attitude later that even though others meant that for evil, he knew that God was going to use that for good. Joseph's heart was always inclined toward God. He was willing. And then maybe the most famous of all, right, as we think about these folks in Scripture, we think of David. What does it say about David? It says David was a man after God's own heart. David was being pursued by his enemy, had the opportunity to capitalize and murder him, and still chose not to. And do you know why? He said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I don't know about you, that would have been very difficult for me. David was chosen by God because he was willing. He was faithful as a shepherd out there in the wilderness. He was not scared of Goliath because he knew that his God was faithful to deliver him. He said, I've killed lions and I've killed bears. What's this guy? God values willingness above worldly qualification. You want me to tell you what Paul, well, I guess maybe Paul's not the best example because he did study under Gamaliel. But Timothy, we'll go with Timothy. You know what Timothy never did? Timothy never went to seminary, and he was a great preacher and teacher of God's word. You see, God isn't looking for some kind of special qualifications. You don't have to go to seminary to share the gospel. You don't have to go to seminary to read your Bible or to have a Bible study or to do discipleship. You don't have to do any of those things. God's not looking for some kind of a speciality or some kind of a stature or some kind of a education. God values willingness above worldly qualifications. Did you know that many a time it is the volunteer that people remember and not the pastor? And that's great. I mean, probably in your life, I'm just guessing, if you've been a Christian for a while, my guess would be the people who made the biggest impact on you, if I were to have you and I would say, hey, give me the top three people that had the biggest spiritual impact on you, probably you would say something like this. Oh, it was my grandmother or my grandfather, maybe. You know, my mother or my father, maybe. But also it was probably some Sunday school teacher, maybe some coach. There was no special qualifications there. It was just a regular Christian doing regular Christian things and seeking to love you. Isaiah 6:8 tells us, as he's being questioned, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. But Isaiah also knew that he was a person who is unclean amongst other people who are unclean. But there is nothing special about Isaiah other than he had a heart that was willing to go. And we have the scripture that Isaiah wrote. We have the prophecy that he gave about this very birth, this very virgin who would have this very child who would be the Savior of the world, who would be your Messiah. And it was all because Isaiah simply said, you're looking for somebody, I guess send me. Jeremiah 17:10 says, the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind to give to every man according to their ways. I want for your ways to be ways of willingness. I want for your heart to be inclined towards God. I want for God to choose you because you're willing. You know, the best reason for somebody to stop attending ABC is because they're being called to serve somewhere else. I would love to hear that you are being called into the mission field or being called to take that job opportunity because you know that there's people there that you can share the gospel with. Or that you're going into ministry, whether that's paid or volunteer or whatever, you see a need and so you're filling that need. Every single church should be a sending church. We should not be a gathering church. I mean, I'm glad that you're here, don't get me wrong. Should we grow the ministry here? Absolutely. But I would love to grow this ministry by sending people out, by church planting, by sending out missionaries. Parents, are you talking to your children about being a missionary is a viable option and a call, or are you just talking about things like college or some kind of a trade, which is fine? Are you also seeing your life as a mission field wherever you are at? Are you willing To be chosen by God, to be the person who is sharing the gospel with the person in the cubicle next door or in the automotive bay or at the schoolyard? You see, a volunteer with a willing heart can often accomplish more than any skilled person might be able to do. And so are you willing to be chosen by God? So the first thing I would say is offer yourselves to God today. Prepare your heart. Incline your heart to Him. God is looking for someone to use. Let our prayer be the prayer of David where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And that we'd be ready to answer yes when He calls. Because God chooses the willing. But here's the other great part about that. Not only does God choose the willing, I love this next part, because if it wasn't for this next part, man, I wouldn't be here. God equips the willing. I can think back to the day that Seth, the college pastor at the time of the church that I was going to in Kalamazoo, asked me that he wanted me to fill in for him when he was going to be gone. He didn't trust me with a Sunday, and I wouldn't have either at that point, okay? But basically, he was like, hey, there's the week long, or not the week long, the week service that we're having for the college age people. I'm going to be out of town. I want you to teach that. And I distinctly remember telling him, do you remember who I am? That was my response. Because basically what I was saying is like, bro, if there's anybody here who should not be telling people about what the Bible says, it's this guy. And then he gently reminded me like, well, there's a whole lot of people in Scripture that have also sinned, John. Like Paul, for example, right? David, for example. Abraham, for example, right? Noah, for example, although we don't have those recorded. I'm sure. No, yeah, we do. He got drunk. That's right. I almost forgot about that one. Got totally blasted, right? And so God equips the willing. And so you might think to yourself, well, I would like to be willing, but then I'm scared when I get there. What if? Or you might be saying, man, I'm willing, but I kind of hope He doesn't choose me because you're not sure if you got what it takes. Well, guess what? Welcome to my camp. I don't have what it takes either, okay? But God equips the willing. That's what it says in this next part of the scripture, I believe. It says here, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? She's unequipped for this, right? How is this going to be the case? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. God provides what is needed to accomplish His assignments. God has never sent someone out on a mission and then not given them what they needed to complete it. It's never happened. God always finishes that which He starts. Now, I'm going to tell you, He might not always finish that in the way that you think that it should be finished. Or in your eyes, it may look as if He sent you out to do something and then doesn't equip you for that. But that's just because we do not have our God goggles on. We are seeing things in the flesh and not by the Spirit. We often look at things temporally and finite and in the immediate when God looks at things eternally. He is outside of space and time. And I know it's kind of hippie, but sometimes the journey is the destination. You ever hear that one? You usually see that printed on like tie-dye shirts, right? Mary is going to bear the Son of God. This is a humanly impossible task. But God promises His presence, His Spirit, and His power. And not only that, but I think we forget that Mary didn't just bear Jesus. She raised Jesus. Moms, how cool would it be to raise the perfect child? You may think one of yours is the perfect child. I'm here to tell you, they're not. And if you've been a mom for long enough, then you know your child is not the perfect child, right? But the other thing that we were talking about in the adult Sunday school class is this. There was a time. There was a time in Jesus' life. So I this blew my mind earlier today as we were meditating on this. So I just want to share this with you, right? So In the story, and we're going to talk about Joseph next week, but in the story, you've got this teenage girl who's about to get married. She's not married yet. She's a virgin. God went out of his way to tell us that because that's important for the fulfillment of the prophecy and for us to know that Jesus, like, this wasn't no, like, sneaky Pete baptism, right? Like, or birth. This was from the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully man. But then in Philippians, it talks about, you know, equality with God, not something to be taken, but instead he humbled himself. Do you realize that Jesus, the God of the universe, deserved to be born in the palace to royalty? That, I mean, if we think about what he deserved, that's what he deserves, right? At minimum. But he was born to, no offense to anybody who, like, he was born to just some lowly carpenter. Which I think is super interesting because we talked about last week that God created all things through Jesus, so it was in his DNA to be a carpenter from the beginning, right? Like, I can't stop being a creator. My dad's going to be a carpenter too, so that I can also be a carpenter, right? There's some interesting things that have to do with that. But so he was born to a young girl. The world looked at him and says, in essence, like, we don't know who your dad actually is. And so there's a word for that we use that I won't use from the pulpit, but that's what they believed about Jesus. And then on top of that, in his early 30s, when he started his ministry, from everything that I read, Jesus was basically a homeless person. He just traveled around. He slept outside. He ate food whenever people would bring it to him. Amazing. And there was at least one time where when he was out preaching that his family actually thought that he was probably off his rocker. They came to collect him, and Jesus said, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? So even Jesus' siblings didn't believe Mary's story when she said, no, I'm telling the truth. He was born of the Holy Spirit. They're like, yeah, okay, Mom. That's the life that Mary was saying yes to. We have no record of Joseph after the birth and after the teenage or 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, which probably means some point between when he was early teens, 12, whatever, to the point where he started his ministry, Joseph probably died. That's what everybody thinks. Otherwise, there'd probably be some record of him. The only other reason there wouldn't be record is to just continue to focus us on God the Father instead of Joseph the Father, right? But why would there's no record of him. We also think that because, you know, Jesus' death, he tells one of the other disciples, here, take care of this woman now. She's now your responsibility, which means there's probably no man in the picture. So now you have a young teenage mother who will later go on to raise a child without a husband in the home, who everybody believes she's a liar from the beginning because we all know where babies come from, right? They did too, by the way. And she had other children, brothers there. So she was an outcast of the society. She was a single mother. That's what she's saying yes to. And so we sometimes need to be reminded that when God chooses the willing, he equips the willing, and sometimes he equips the willing to go through tough things. Mary's life was not all roses all the time. If there was no breadwinner in the home when Joseph passed away, who was supposed to do that? She was at the mercy of her family members around or her children. If Jesus was old enough as the oldest child to start doing carpentry, then he would be the one to provide for the family. What was her source of income? You know, our scriptures are full of people who feel inadequate. Moses felt inadequate. Do you remember that? Moses told God, basically, I'm not a good talker. Oh, these are my words, not Moses' words, but that's basically what he said. Moses, who am I supposed to tell them who sent me? How? Why would they believe me? And so God uses the thing in his hand at the very moment. He says, throw it down. It became a snake. Moses tried to run away. He had to come by and take it by the tail, and it became a stick again. And then after that, he was also like, but I can't talk good. And he was like, who is it who's sending you? I made the tongue. Will I not put the words in your mouth? But just to make you feel better, I'll send Aaron with you too, right? Like, I'll give you a sidekick for emotional support, all right? Moses, who led the people out of captivity, who gave us the beginning of our Bibles, who was integral in God's plan for God's people to be God's people, for the history of our Bibles that we know it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, given to us. And he felt inadequate. King Solomon, he had some big shoes to fill, didn't he? He thought, how am I ever going, like, remember King Solomon, right? I'm the son of the lady who my dad killed the husband of. And I'm supposed to fill the shoes of David, King David. And God said, ask for whatever you want. Solomon said, what I really need is wisdom. Because he knew he was inadequate. Otherwise, he would have prayed for something else. Mary wasn't equipped on her own. She was equipped by God. The miraculous nature of her calling magnified God's glory, not her abilities. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God will equip those who are willing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I love this verse, and I also am annoyed by this verse at the same time, because we take it out of context all the time. I see athletes put this on their running shoes. It's like, this verse does not mean that you can run faster because you're a Christian. I'm sorry. If that's what you think that this means, or you can lift that heavy weight because Jesus is on his throne. No, that's not what the scripture means. What this scripture means is, you can suffer because Jesus is on his throne. That you can endure hardships because Jesus is on his throne. I can go without food. I can go without shelter. I can go without comfort. I can go without other affection. I can be alone in prison. Why? Because Jesus is on his throne. That's what this verse means. But this verse is also true. God equips the willing. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, to give strong, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And you might say, Pastor, my heart's not blameless. No, no, no. Mine's not either. But in Christ Jesus, I am a new creation. His eyes run to and fro to give his strong support to those who are willing. God wants to do amazing things through ordinary people. So trust God that he's already equipped you for what he's calling you to do. Like Moses, you already have it in your hand. Jesus is on his throne. If you can do all things through Christ, then you can do exactly what God is calling you to do, even if it's a hard thing. Next, we see that God honors the willing. Luke 1:36 through 35 says this, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So she couldn't even have a baby, and if you haven't read that story, you should, right? That's how John the Baptist was born. So it's interesting that they're related. I think that's fun. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. There it is again, right? That's another one. People put on their sneakers so they can run faster. It's crazy. Don't rip the Bible out of context, please. 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. So here's her response to this. So I'm going to be a virgin who's going to bear a child. This is going to be super weird. How am I going to answer this? I might lose my marriage. I might be like, hey, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. That's how we know that she was willing. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I just love this. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." I don't know how you guys imagine things. I have a very imaginative mind, so it's interesting for me to read scripture. I picture this as, you know, she knew where she lived. It was just another village. She takes the donkey there. You know, they had a donkey because Joseph's going to put her on it later. So she takes the car. She goes to Elizabeth, right? As she walks in through the door, the baby kicks, and then she turns. So she's like doing whatever she's doing inside. I don't know what she's doing. And the baby kicks, and she turns, and it's like, "Blessed are you among the women, and blessed is the fruit." Like, she can't even control herself. Like, prophecy just falls upon her. The Holy Spirit falls on her. She just pops out of her mouth. That's how it is in my mind. I don't know. You guys probably have a far, like, superior view of that. And when this is granted to me, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So she instantly knew too that Jesus was the Christ inside of her. And this was before Mary even had the baby bump, right? Like, this was still within the time period. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Awesome. I want you to see that God honors the willing. You know how I know that? Because we know Mary's name. And because we read this story every year. And because right after this, we have what is referred to as Mary's Magnificat. Right after this, we have Mary's Song of Praise. God's glory is shown when we submit with faith and courage. Mary said what we should all say, "I am the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me." And that yes is what opened the door for the Messiah to come into this world. Now, would God have used other means? Absolutely. Would God have found somebody else to do this? Yeah, probably. But he didn't, because Mary said yes. God honors that. Mary's obedience made her a permanent part of God's redemption story. 1 Samuel 2:30 says this, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." John 12:26 says, "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." You see, this is what we're created for. We are created to serve God, and in response, then, he gives us honor. God honors the willing. Now, I want to do a transition with the time that we have remaining, and that's this. Mary's willingness brought Jesus into the world. That's true. But Christmas ultimately celebrates the willingness of Jesus, not the willingness of humanity. Because without the willingness of Jesus, we would be in a really bad spot. So I want to share with you the perfect willingness of Jesus. The perfect willingness of Jesus is actually seen in Philippians. We've talked about it. I want to take you through it. It says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You know, we talked about it last week that this was before the beginning began. This was the plan. But I want for you to understand the gravity of this. Never has there been a knife so sharp that it could make the king of all creation bleed. And yet, by his own desire, by his own will, by his own design, God set it up before the beginning of the world was even formed, before you had ever sinned, that Jesus, fully God, fully man — I cannot comprehend that, nor can you. We'll spend all of eternity basking in the awe and the wonder of the truth of the Trinity and in God's glory. But in all of that, before ever there was a piece of sand in the time, God reached out into all humanity and he said that he would come, that he was willing to die, You know, we're made on the same day that God made the rest of the beasts of the world. Now, we're made specific. We're made different. We are made in God's image and no other creature is. But we all still have the flesh and the blood. We are still created creatures. Although created in His image, we are not just spiritual creatures. It says that for a time He became even lower than the angels, meaning for this time, we too are lower than angels. And so you have the God of all of eternity who takes on flesh, empties Himself of all of that, to then come and be born as an illegitimate child in the world's eyes, to be born to a single mother whose husband was a carpenter, who is not a wealthy family, who would later then pass away, and the rest of your family would think that you're a crazy homeless person who's just going around, and the religious leaders at the time would think that you're a cult leader, and so they would have you crucified. And all of this was something that He was going to do willingly, knowing that He was going to be beaten and betrayed and abandoned by people, all because He wanted to do this because He loved you. And we say that He loved the world, yes. But He loves you as individuals as well. This is the perfect willingness of Jesus. He did not come reluctantly. He did not come because, you know, well, if I don't do this, nobody else will. He came purposefully, joyfully. He took on flesh, not to just preach sacrifice, but to be the sacrifice. He tells us in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority not only to lay it down, I have authority to take it up again. Hebrews 10:7 says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus shows us the difference between a volunteer and a draftee. Now, some of you are old enough to remember the Vietnam War. I think that was the last war that there was actually drafts. But everybody, I think, understands the concept of that. If you don't, the concept of a draft is simply somewhere your number is picked out of a hat. This is how I imagine it. There's some giant hat somewhere, and the President of the United States, because why not, picks a random number out of that, and if it's your number on the slip, they send you a letter in the mail, and you have to then join the armed forces, and you get to go fight this war. It works probably a lot like that. I don't know. That's how it works in my mind. But the difference between a draftee and a volunteer is, the volunteer sees the need and so steps up to it without being told that they have to, right? Jesus was not drafted into saving us. This was not a plan B. It was not we have this beautiful creation, we have this beautiful garden, we have this beautiful Adam and Eve, they're going to have lots of beautiful children. Oh, crud, I didn't see that happening. I'll tell you what, I'll just send my son, and Jesus, you don't have a choice in this, but I'm just going to send you in there because I love these little two-legged creatures that I made so much that I really want to have a relationship with them. No, it's not a plan B. Jesus volunteered because He and the Father are one, Him and the Father and the Spirit, and this was their plan from the beginning, that He would come, that He would step forward, that He would be the propitiation for our sins, that He would be the sacrifice. Jesus is perfectly willing. He's perfectly willing not only to step into darkness to take our sin, He's perfectly willing to step into your heart and remove that sin today. He's perfectly willing to have a physical relationship with you by living within you. He's perfectly willing to have an emotional relationship with you by being your joy and your peace and your hope. He's willing to have a spiritual relationship with you that lasts not only now, but for all of eternity, with new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. He wants to be your all and all. And Jesus is volunteering for that. Nobody told Him to. And so in contrast to that, we see, unfortunately, the deep unwillingness of the human heart, because I don't know about you, but I'm unwilling to wait for His timing. I'm unwilling sometimes to be honest and receive correction. I'm unwilling to resist sinful desires. I'm unwilling to serve or to give generously. I'm unwilling to answer the calls that He has put on my life. I'm unwilling to obey when I don't understand why. I'm unwilling to be inconvenienced for others. And that's just me. I can't imagine the unwillingness that you may feel too. And Romans tells us that this is nothing new to mankind. It tells us that it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Yeah, from the mouth of a babe. And so the problem with this is the unwillingness for us, it leads us to broken relationships, it leads us to missed callings in our lives, it leads us to hardening hearts, it leads us to shallow discipleship, it leads us to spiritual stagnation because we're unwilling. This is like a child who insists on doing it themselves even while they're struggling. My youngest son didn't know that, but that was already an illustration in this sermon that I had put in. And then just last night, he was trying to put together this little thing made of Legos. And as he was struggling to put this together, I, visibly being frustrated, I said, hey, can I help you with that? And his answer was, no, I'm going to do it myself. Leave me alone. And I was like, bro, I want to help you with this. And he was like, get out of here. And I was like, okay, you asked for it. You're a sermon illustration now. Somebody else gave me a coffee mug. You just got to be careful with our interactions because you too might wind up as a nameless sermon illustration. I don't know. But isn't that how we are? We're like children who tell God, I'm going to do it myself, even though we have a father who is willing to help. We are the ones that are unwilling, not him. He is the illustration of the prodigal, right? You remember the prodigal story? He is the father who is looking for the child to return, and who also, the same father, is the one who went out to the other one, who is all snotty about it. Our father is willing. Are we? And that is the end, because it brings us to the hope of Christmas. The hope of Christmas is this: a willing Savior for an unwilling people. That our God is always pursuing. Every minute of every hour of every day. And he has been since the day that Adam and Eve sinned, and he will be until the day that Jesus either returns or he calls you home. And so it is my prayer for you that we would be a willing people for a willing God. That he would change our hearts. He has told us he's come to seek and save the lost. He is the firefighter who's running into a burning building to rescue someone who not only is unconscious, but who doesn't even want to be saved. He is a willing Savior for an unwilling people. And that is what Christmas is all about. Not just a virgin who gives birth, and definitely not some fat guy who puts presents under a tree. It's for the God of the universe who looked out over all creation and saw you while you had your back turned to him and said, this one's mine. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus' willing heart. We pray for the unwilling hearts of humanity of which we ourselves once were, that by your grace, through faith, we are saved. God, Mary said, let it be done to me according to your word. Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God. May our hearts echo the same this Christmas season. Lord, I pray that we would today confess the areas of unwillingness we have. I pray today, Lord, that we would ask Jesus to produce a willing spirit within us. As Psalm 51:12 says, uphold me with a willing spirit. God, I pray that as we follow Jesus' example this Christmas, that we would serve willingly, that we would give generously, that we would love sacrificially, and that we would say yes to God quickly as he asks us. So God, help us to celebrate the gospel and remember that our hope isn't our willingness, it's yours. In your name we pray, amen. So it's time for communion, and so I'm going to call the guys up who are going to distribute that to us. If you are new or visiting, or if it's been a while since you've been here,